Over the past 10 years or so, there's been a certain buzzword or catchphrase in Christian circles that goes like this. Don't just go to church, be the church. How many of you have ever heard that? Don't just go to church, be the church. And you can find, hundreds of thousands of entries on Google, like you can for almost anything. If you Google "don't go to church, just be the church," you'll find all kinds of things. You can get a T-shirt that says "Don't go to church, don't just go to church, be the church," and then it says something like "Love, serve, give," that sort of thing. And when you think about it, it's like, well, that's a little bit cheesy. Don't just go to church, be the church. There are churches that have, and I think it's a good idea, and maybe we'll do it someday. There are churches that once a year or twice a year have a don't go to church Sunday, and they actually don't have church service. But what they do is they all gather at the church, and then they go out into the community in groups or in teams, and either go door-to-door calling on people in neighborhoods or some other form of outreach, or they do some kind of service, compassion to the community or to the city in which they live, and they're wanting to put into practice what it means to be the church, to share the love of Christ with the world. And then what they do, though, is they come back to the church afterwards, later in the afternoon. They have a meal, and they have a time of praying for the people that they've met and the ministries that they've participated in. And I think that's a good idea, because I think we live in a culture today, and we've talked about this before, where we identify the church as a building and a place, and the programs and facilities and the activities that we do. So typically we talk about going to church. Probably you got up this morning and maybe some of you said, "Should we go to church today?" And maybe some of you said, "Do I have to go to church today?" If you're a teenager or a kid. But we talk about going to church because we have, in our culture, we have identified the church as a place, and in particular, we identify it as a building, and we identify it by the things that happen inside the church or the church building. So what does it mean to be the church? A number of years ago, a young man who was in our church, a friend of mine, now in another church and involved, he said to me one day, it's probably been 10, 12 years ago, he said, "I just wish we could be an Acts chapter 2 church." And I knew what he was getting at, because we're going to read that passage in just a minute. He is getting at, the dynamic picture of what the early church was before there were ever any church buildings, before there were ever any ecclesiastical structures, before there were ever any boards or committees or whatever. And, he just had this desire to be an Acts chapter 2 church. And what did that mean for him? Well, for him it meant not getting hung up on the programs and the buildings, not getting hung up on the design and the decorations or the lights and the smoke and all that jazz. He just wanted to be an Acts chapter 2 church. And I know that he had in mind the idea that just, people who are coming together, who love God, who love one another, who are having an impact in their community, having an impact in the world. He wanted to be an Acts chapter 2 church. And wanting to give him a little bit of a hard time, and you'll understand this once we read the passage, I said, "Well, does that mean that you want to go to the temple every day to worship? Does that mean that you want to sell that big, huge, 80-inch flat-screen TV that's on your wall and the whole surround sound system and gaming system so that you can help someone who's less fortunate than you? Does that mean you're willing to get out of your comfort zone?" So, when we start talking about, well, I just want to be the Acts chapter 2 church, and I don't want to just go to church, I want to be the church, I think there's validity in that kind of desire, but we have to understand, what does the scripture say about it? Now, most churches In our generation, at least, I don't know, I don't remember back years ago whether churches had mission statements, but that's the in vogue thing to every church to have a mission statement. And usually most church mission statements have something to do with knowing God and loving Him and glorifying Him. Most church mission statements have something to do with loving and serving other people as an expression of God's love. If you know our church mission statement, you know that it's summed up in three words: knowing, growing, and loving. And I'm curious whether you do you know that those are out there on the walls in the gathering place? If you walk out these doors up there on the wall on the right, you'll see the word knowing, and you'll have a description of what that is. On the other wall to your left, you'll see the word growing, and you'll see the description of that. If you head toward the restrooms, opposite the church office on that wall, it talks about loving. And I'm not going to ask any of you if you can explain to me what those are, but I'm going to tell you what they are. And when you go out after the service, you can read them on the wall. But this is kind of how we have tried to sum up the core purpose of our being as a church here at Murphy's Landing. Knowing. We will reach out to our community and help others know God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we will seek to know God better through our worship. Growing. We will help each other grow in faith and spiritual maturity by providing various opportunities for spiritual growth. We will seek to become more like Christ as we grow together. Loving. We will help each other love and serve others unselfishly as Christ did by equipping and preparing for service and offering various opportunities to serve within the church and in our community and in our world. One of the remarkable things about the early church that you read about after Jesus' death and resurrection, we read about this in the book of Acts. One of the remarkable things about that church was how they put into practice Jesus' teachings. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which were the teachings of Jesus, and they put those into practice. That era in time, and there have been many, many other type of Acts chapter 2 churches, and at times, I mean, I hope that we are like this, but there are churches all over the world who set an example of loving and caring, worshiping, learning, praying, sharing, giving, this picture that we see in the book of Acts. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading several verses in chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, and then I'll be going over to Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. Acts 2, verse 42. And this is talking about, in the previous part of chapter 2, is that there's this event that happens on what we refer to historically as the day of Pentecost. And Peter gets up and he preaches to the crowds there in Jerusalem. And he calls on them to put their trust in Christ, to turn from their old lives, to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of God's Spirit. And it says that many of them accepted his message, were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. So this is the beginning, the explosion of the church in Jerusalem in the first century. And so it's talking about those 3,000 people, those early believers who formed what would become the church of Jesus Christ. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then over in chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who was in need. So there was this spirit of generosity and loving and caring that came out of this group of people who met together, and they were devoting themselves to God's word. They were devoting themselves to worship and to prayer. They were devoting themselves to fellowship among other believers. And out of that came this kind of compassionate caring, not only for themselves, but we'll see for the people around them. Now, it's kind of interesting when you look at this picture of the generosity and the love and the giving of the early church. We get all hung up about, you know, how much we should give and what we should do to serve and how much of our time we should give to the church. You know, theologians, church leaders debate on whether we're obligated to follow the Old Testament laws, like the Old Testament teaching on giving, for example, of the tithe. Do we have to give 10% to the church? And we miss the point when we get caught up in all those things. Well, do we have to do this? You know, it's like kind of like we want to do the bare minimum. That's kind of our bent human nature. We want to do the bare minimum, so let's find our way out of all of these things that we feel like God is telling us to do. In the New Testament, though, it wasn't an issue of whether you gave 10% or not. In fact, the tithe isn't mentioned in the New Testament. But what you see is that people often gave away much of what they had to help each other and to help others. So the kind of the picture that it would look like in Jerusalem in this time was, well, you know, sell your goat. You sell your olive press. Maybe you sell a piece of land to help somebody else out, to give to the ministry of the church. And it's and in that day, in that moment in time, in the early church in Jerusalem, they didn't need government welfare. They didn't need socialized medical care. They didn't need social security. They took care of each other so that nobody among their fellowship had need. And the church set an example for the Roman world of that day. One of the things that fueled the rapid spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire was this reality that they cared, and they cared for those who were in need. They were known, the church, Christians were known throughout the Roman Empire for their love for one another, for their care of the outcast and the forsaken people in their communities. And this kind of unselfish giving and sharing and serving flowed out of their worship and their fellowship and their devotion to the apostles' teaching. That was the core. If you want to ask what it means to be the church, it's a gathering of people. And that's the other thing that we lose sight of. Nowhere in the New Testament does the church mean a building. It means a gathering of believers in a particular place. So there was the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church in Jerusalem, but there wasn't an address associated with it. And for us, it's like, yeah, the Community Church of Murphy's Landing. Well, that's that place on the point of where Bluff and Harding come together. The address is 7401 South Harding Street. That's the Community Church of Murphy's Landing. Well, that's not true. That's the building that we meet in. You who are sitting here in this room today, you are the church. You are Community Church at Murphy's Landing. And so when we come together as God's people to worship, to study his word, to pray for one another, to share in communion together, the breaking of bread is what they were referring to in that context. When we have fellowship with one another in the church, when we're living out the teaching of Jesus, it leads to compassion and care and service and love for the world around us. Why did this early church love so much? Why did they care for those who were in need? Not just in their church family, but the church became known for caring for the broken and the lost. And in the Roman Empire, when children were abandoned because their parents didn't want them, and then when they were thrown on the garbage heap, as literally happened over and over and over again, it was the Christians in the church who would go and rescue them and raise them up as their own. Why did they care? Why did they share? Why did they give? Why did they serve? Well, in short, it's because they were following the teachings of the apostles, which were the teaching of Jesus, which is rooted in the teaching of the Old Testament. And in short, they did what Jesus taught them to do. They were the embodiment of Jesus in our world. And more than ever before, because the church in a lot of places in the world, but even increasingly in our own country, the church doesn't have very favorable status in our culture in this day and age. And we need to know what it means to live out our faith in a way that's compelling and compassionate and loving so that people see Christ in the church. Those who have genuine faith and are committed to Jesus Christ will live out their faith or put their faith into practice. I love Galatians 5:6. We could probably just like do away with all the mission statements that we come up with, all the nice wordsmithing, and we could probably do away with all of that and just have this phrase from Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what Paul said. That ought to be our motto, our personal motto. The only thing that matters in my life is my faith expressing itself through love. Love for God and love for others. The two greatest commandments that Jesus told us. The early church lived out that imperative to care for and to serve the least of these, whether it was the sick or the poor or the orphans or the widows or the refugees or the foreigners or those imprisoned or the outcast or the downtrodden. The church were on the front lines ministering to those people. And part of what it means for us to be the church, to be a community of Christ followers, is that we be people who love and give and share and serve with compassion, both within our own church body, within our community, within our city, within our world. Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." When we love one another, when we serve, when we share, when we give, the world around us takes notice. John Stott was a British pastor in the Church of England for many years. He lived to be, I think, 91 years old, passed away about 9 years ago, was a great theologian and scholar. And I love this quote. I think it's going to be up here on the screen. He said, "The greatest need for our time is for the church to become what it has seldom been, the body of Christ with its face to the world, loving others regardless of religion or culture, pouring itself out in a life of service, offering hope to a frightened world, and presenting itself as a real alternative to the existing arrangement. In the last analysis, faith is not the sum of our beliefs or a way of thinking. It is a way of living that can be articulated adequately only in a living practice. We do not need to theorize about Jesus. We need to make him present in our time, our culture, and our circumstances. Only a true practice of our Christian faith can verify what we believe." In other words, we need to live out our faith. We need to be the church, not just when we're gathered here in this place, but when we're scattered in our community and in our world. The early Roman world took notice of the way these early Christians lived. In fact, one of the Roman historians was noted of saying, and I think the words were spoken to the Caesar, the emperor at that time, they said, "My, how these Christians love each other. My, how they love each other." We find an interesting statement about the church in the book of Acts. It says they found favor in the eyes of all the people. And so you look at what's going on here and all the things that were happening. They were praising God, they were worshiping, they were sharing, they were giving, they were devoting themselves to the word, they devoted themselves to worship, to the fellowship of believers. God was doing amazing things among them. They met together. They shared. They shared with each other when others had needs. They met in their homes together. And at the end of verse 47, it describes them as being a people who were praising God. They were a joyful, exuberant people. And it says that they were enjoying the favor of all the people. So in that moment in time, even the people around Jerusalem and the people in the Roman world were looking at the church, and they looked at them with favor because they had found favor in the eyes of the people because of God's grace working in their lives. Now, ironically, here's what would happen just a short time later. The Jewish leaders, the political Jewish leaders of the day, and the Roman government would eventually turn people against the Christians and begin to persecute them. So there's an interesting dynamic that happens there. And yet in the midst of all of that persecution, in the midst of the opposition, the people still loved. The people were still faithful. When diseases came and swept through communities and other people were afraid to go in there and minister to the poor, it was the Christians who went in at risk of their own lives. And so they demonstrated God's love, even in the face of persecution. These early Christians were winsome and attractive. God was at work among them. They were joyful people who lived in such a way that they earned the respect and the good favor of the people that were around them. They were filled with joy. They were glad. They were praising God. And I look at that description and I say, how well does that describe me? How well does that describe me in my everyday life? How well does it describe us? Turn, if you still have your Bibles open, turn over another page to Acts chapter 5 in verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. That was a portico or a place outside the porches of the temple. And all the believers met together. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, that's an interesting statement. There was something about the awe and the presence of God's people meeting together that people didn't know, you know, whether they should be part of it. I don't quite have the answer for how that applies to us today. But in verse 14, it says, nevertheless, even though people were in awe and wonder of what was happening among God's people in the church, even though that seemed to be an overwhelming, awesome thing, nevertheless, more and more people, men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. And then over in chapter 6, verse 7, we read these words. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So you see what was happening in the early church. And that actually was the turning point. Because a number of the Jewish priests were turning to the faith, became obedient to the faith, you see the persecution begin. And Stephen was seized and ends up being stoned. The church ends up being scattered. Persecution came in Jerusalem, and the people had to scatter to the surrounding towns. And in all of that, God still had his purpose. But I want you to notice the fact in those descriptions in chapter 5 and that verse in chapter 6 that people were being drawn to God, responding to the life and the ministry and the outreach of the believers, and they were becoming a part of the church. The people held them in high regard. The church had a good reputation, not because they had a cool building, not because they had awesome programs, not because they had, you know, all the nice lights and bells and whistles, and not because of anything they were doing in that regard. The church had a good reputation because of the way they lived out their faith in their everyday lives. Mahatma Gandhi was a well-known leader in India. He actually thought he was not a Christian. He was a Hindu. But he thought a lot about Jesus Christ. And I think I've shared this quote with you before, but one of his most well-known quotes is this about Jesus. He said, "I like your Christ." He's speaking to Christians. "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And I thought, God forbid that that's a description of us, that we are so unlike Jesus that people don't want to hear the message. Rather, God help us to be like Jesus, to follow him, to live the way he lived, to love the way he loved, so that when people see our lives and encounter us and rub shoulders with us, they're going to say there is something winsome and appealing about Jesus, about the message of the gospel, about the truth of God's word. There's going to be something that draws them. I hope no one ever looks at me and says, "Well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it." I hope people will look at my life and will look at your life and say there's something there, the presence of God somehow. They may not know even how to articulate it, but there's something about that person because God's Spirit lives in you and you live out your faith and obedience to Christ. Early Christians lived in such a way that people were drawn to Christ by their witness. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke of believers as being the fragrance of Christ to the world. I think that's the coolest expression. You know, you ever have somebody walk by you and they're wearing really strong cologne or perfume, and like, it's like right away it catches your attention. The fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ, everything that's beautiful about Christ should be radiating from our lives to the world around us. Robert Lewis was a Christian writer who wrote a book called The Church of Irresistible Influence. I like this. He says, "Just think of the bridges we could build if we truly followed the example of the New Testament church. We would go beyond being seeker-sensitive to a new frontier of being community-admired. We would be known not just by the corner we inhabit, but by the city with which we interact. And people would be drawn to God, not because of the weekly show in our churches, but by the irrefutable lifestyles we incarnate." What if we lived out what it means to be the church? God's people gathered together. God's people devoted to his word. God's people devoted to praying and worshiping together, to breaking bread together, to fellowshipping together. God's people committed to loving and caring and reaching out, not only to the needs within our own church family, but to the world around us. The Apostle Paul spoke once about becoming all things to all people in order that he might reach some. It didn't mean that he compromised who he was, but he wanted to identify. He wanted to be what that person needed. He wanted to identify with their need and their brokenness so that he might reach them. And he learned to relate to people where they were in order to win an audience and in order to share his faith. And we need to do the same thing. Each one of us, as part of the church, we have a mission. We're compelled to share Christ's love by being a living witness to it. We are to live out our faith in all of our relationships, in our homes, in our workplace, in the city, in the community. Remember the scripture I read earlier from Galatians chapter 5? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. It's not keeping all the rules. It's not being like super religious in our duty. It is our faith being lived out and expressing itself in love to God and in love to others. The mission that Jesus left his followers is still the mission of the church today. And that mission is encapsulated this way: go and make disciples, or make followers, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all my commands. To put that another way, our mandate as a church is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who become part of the body of Christ and who learn to walk in his ways and represent him to the world around us. Every one of us who are part of the church, we are called, we have a mission. We each have a mission as representatives of Jesus in our communities and in our world. We're called to serve in our communities. We're called to build relationships with people. We are called to share Christ's love with them. And we are to live in such a way that our lives are a positive witness for Jesus. So the question in all of this, when we talk about what does it mean to be the church, and we talk about our, and we think about our role and our part in the church, the question is not, what can the church do for me? And the question is not even, what can I do for the church? The question is, what can we who are the church do for our world out of love for Christ? Be imitators of God, Paul said in Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live a life of love, unselfishly giving yourself to others and it as an expression of your love for God. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Let me close with this quote. Brennan Manning was a former Catholic priest. He left the priesthood and left the Catholic Church, became well known as a writer of a number of Christian books. One of them is called The Ragamuffin Gospel. He wrote a lot about God's grace and our need for his grace and our sinfulness and our brokenness. And I like this quote and want to share it with you as we bring our time to a close. If indeed we lived a life in imitation of Christ, our witness would be irresistible. If we dared to radically live beyond our self-concern, if we refused to shrink from being vulnerable, if we took nothing but a compassionate attitude toward the world, if we were countercultural to our own nation's lunatic lust for pride of place, power, and possessions, if we preferred to be faithful instead of successful, the walls of indifference to Jesus would crumble. A handful of us could be ignored by society, but hundreds, thousands, millions of such servants would overwhelm the world. Christians filled with the authenticity, commitment, and generosity of Jesus would be the most spectacular sign in the history of the human race. And I'd like to suggest that it is when you look at what's happening around the world today, and you look at how the church has impacted history in such a great way. But we need to stop and think, what are our lives doing in regard to the world in which we live? What kind of witness are we giving? The call of Jesus is revolutionary. If we implemented it, we would change the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we realize that you have called us to an incredible mission of being your people in a world where there is so much turmoil, so much darkness, so much brokenness. We know that you have said that you are the light of the world, but you've also told us as your children that we are the light of the world and that you have given us your light to shine in our world. You have called us to be compassionate and loving, to live out our faith. We pray that we would do so as individuals, but we would do so also as a church body. And I pray that we will see church as more than just the activities that we do in this place, more than just a building that we come to once or twice a week, but that we will recognize that we collectively, who are followers of Jesus, we are the church. We are the church gathered here in this place, and right now all over this community, all over this city, all over this nation, there are also communities of believers who are gathered together, who are your church, who are part of the church, and there are people all over the world, even right now, that are gathering where they are. I pray that you will help us to live out our faith in a way that is genuine and real
and that you will make us loving and compassionate, that we would be people who are committed to your word, people who are committed to worship, people who are committed to fellowship together, people who are committed to meet the needs of those around us, people who are committed to compassionately share the love and the good news of the gospel to the world that is around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.